So turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 9. And we're going to do something different today. We're going to be in this passage, but I'm not going to work through each verse, linear-wise or whatever, from up and down. We're going to be in this passage. I'm going to pick things out of it, and we're going to see what happens. But the title this morning is, How Do We Keep the Peace of God in Our Lives? How do we keep the peace of God in our lives? And when you get to Philippians 4, verse 1, say amen. Amen. All right. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore, to be the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here's our title. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, I pray, God, that you just help me today, God. I need your help, Lord, desperately. I pray, God, that your word would go out and accomplish great things, Lord. And I know it went out in my own heart as this week I've been preparing this. And so I pray, God, that we would all take this truth that we're gonna hear today, God, and we'd respond to it, God, and you'd be glorified. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. So I'm going to give you the setting. Now, Paul, he's under house arrest, and he's in Rome, and he's chained to a Roman soldier, and he's there for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he's charged with a capital crime, which carries a capital offense, which is death. So he's there facing these charges for doing the right things, not doing the wrong things. And so he writes this letter. He writes it for several reasons, but he writes this letter to encourage the Philippian church to keep the peace of God in our lives no matter what happens to him or what happens to them. And so peace is the point of our passage this morning. Verse 7 says, And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And if I asked you this morning, do you want the peace that surpasses all understanding in your life, you would absolutely 100% say, yeah. And me too. So knowing that there's certain things that we got to do, there's certain steps that you and I must take in order to keep the peace of God in our lives. Now, if you or I fail to take these steps that we're going to talk about today, some certain things will happen. We're going to grieve the Lord. We're going to grieve each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then on top of that, we're not going to have the peace of God in our lives. And that's the peace that we all want. That's real peace. It's true peace. It's the peace that lasts no matter what's going on. And so when we lose the peace of God in our lives, several things automatically happen. One is we'll become discouraged and we'll feel defeated. It's just a byproduct of losing peace of God. The second thing is when we lose our peace with God, we'll become critical. We'll be known as critical people. And that will end up, we'll be divisive. In fact, I would say this, if you show me a critical person, if you show me a divisive person, I will show you a person that's lost their peace with God. And then the thing is, if we don't get the peace of God back in our lives, then we slip into a lifestyle of sin, a pattern of sin. Because, being discouraged and being defeated, being divisive and being critical of others, those are sins. And we'll be known for those kind of behaviors. And I don't think anybody in this room wants to be known for being critical, divisive, or always being discouraged or downcast. None of us want that. So the peace that we once had with God is now gone, and it's nowhere to be found, and none of us here want that. And so this morning, I want to open up with this, because Jesus said in John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." And he says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And so if I asked you this morning, what does peace mean? What would you say? So the word peace means to bind, to join, to weave together. What it means for us is, as saved people, it means that a person is bound, is woven, and joined together with God, and also because we're joined and woven together with the family of God, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. It does mean freedom from trouble, but it means way, way, way more than that. It means experiencing the very best that God has for His children inwardly. Inwardly. So, and that's why, you know, that's why we all want the peace of God in our lives. We want the very best, the highest good that God has for us inwardly. And so there's different kinds of peace. There's the peace of the world. And this is a piece of escapism. This is a piece of avoiding trouble. It's the kind of peace that is sought through pleasure, satisfaction, absent of trouble in your life. This kind of peace describes all of us before Christ. Before Christ, we were chasing things like relationships and drugs and alcohol and houses and the things of the world and prestige and honor and all these things. They're worldly things. And before Christ, we thought that we could have peace in those. We thought if we could just acquire these things, I'll have peace in my life, only to be found of is it never brought peace at all. We would attain, we would get, and then we would want more and more and more, but it never did what it promised it would do. So that's the peace of the world, and then there's the peace of God. And this is a peace where no sorrow, danger, or bad experience can take away. And hopefully today, after this sermon, you're going to walk out of here and you're going to say, man, I learned today how to keep this kind of peace in my life, the peace that we want. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation." In other words, he says, you're going to have trouble. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're not immune to trouble. You're going to have trouble. I had trouble, you're going to have trouble. So he says, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but he says, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. And so there's the peace that comes of God. And then there's the peace of assurance. And now this is a person that's saved, and this is where the person is confident that their life is in God's hands. God is good, God is faithful, and God is going to work everything out in that person's life for His glory and for His good. And so they're confident. It comes from assurance. It comes from salvation. It comes from knowing the goodness of God. And then there's a peace that comes from being intimate with God. Now, this is the how. This is the how that you and I can have the peace of God in our lives. This is the how that we can have the peace of God where no sorrow, no danger, no suffering or bad experience can take away. It is the peace of the highest good. It's the peace that settles the mind. It's the peace that establishes the heart. It is the best quality that a Christian can have inwardly. Real peace is always born out of reconciliation with God. It always comes out of reconciliation with God. And that reconciliation only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. So every person born in this world has to be bound and woven and joined together with God, or there will never be no peace in your life. It'll never happen. You'll be described as you're still chasing the peace of the world. You're still thinking that job or that house or a certain amount of money or that relationship or having kids or whatever it is, whatever the world can provide, you're still thinking that, oh, hey, these things are promising me something that we'll never be able to deliver. It'll never happen. So you're born in this world, you're born a sinner, you're born going your own way, right? It says no one seeks after God, no one. Everybody's unrighteous. And so until you come into a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't be reconciled with Him. You're separate from Him. You're apart from Him. And you say, well, Well, tell me, show me that. Colossians 1:20 through 21 says, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled you. So in other words, if you've never been reconciled to God, that means you're still an alien. It still means that you're far off, and it still means that you're an enemy of God. It's hard truth, isn't it? So my point I want you to understand this morning, if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you'll never have the peace with God, you'll never have the peace of God, you'll never have the peace of assurance, and you'll never be able to be intimate with him. He'll never call you a child, and you'll never be able to call him a father. And so Paul is writing to believers. He's not writing to unbelievers because unbelievers do not have peace with God. Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Who's he talking about? Who are the wicked? The wicked are those who are apart from God. They're unbelievers. Now, this is a beautiful thing. But when an unbeliever surrenders his life to Christ through the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, right, there is peace between that person and God for the very first time. It's like a white flag going up. You surrendered your life. You're no longer at war with God, and he's no longer at war with you. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to come through Jesus in order to have the peace that we desperately want. And again, it's not the peace in the inwardly, it's the peace of you're no longer opposed to God, and he's no longer opposed to you. Now, when I got saved in jail in 2013, I had peace with God for the very first time in my life. And then I had the peace of God in my life because I had an intimate relationship with him. Right, when I got saved in that jail cell, I picked up the Word, I started reading the Word, I started applying the Word that I knew to be true to my life, and I had all that time on my hands, because in jail, what else are you going to do, right, as far as, it's not like you don't have all the things that you're bombarded with out here in the world, and so I used that time to develop my relationship with the Lord, and then I got out of there and went into the Freeway Discipleship House, and they taught me how to walk with the Lord on a daily basis. And it was all about, I had the peace of God in my life because I had a great relationship with him. Now, when I was in jail, I was facing life in prison. I was guilty. I knew I belonged there. I mean, I honestly thought I was going to go away for a very long time. I walked into court one day thinking that instead of getting life in prison, I was going to take a 12-year plea bargain and do 85% of it. And I was okay with that, because the point of it I'm trying to make with you is no matter what would have happened to me when I walked into court that day, all that mattered to Mike Estelle was, is I knew God, he knew me, and no matter what happened to me, that would never change. And God has been faithful, and there's nothing that Mike Estelle will ever do to be able to ruin that. I know him, but more importantly, he knows me because I have a relationship with him. Now, you say, okay, if you're saved this morning, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've experienced this kind of peace. Now you wasn't saved in a jail cell. I get that. But there was a point in time when you surrendered your life to Christ and you put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. And when he forgave you, in that moment of time where you were justified, where you were made right with God for the very first time, you had the peace of God come over you, because in that moment, you knew for the first time in your life that you were right with God. You knew that he was your father and you were his son or daughter. And so this is what we're going to talk about today. The question is once we have the peace of God, the peace that comes from having a relationship with him, the peace that comes from being made right with him, how do we keep it? How do we keep it? In other words, what I had with God in that jail cell over there, I had more peace than I've ever had in my entire life. And now I've been free for 11 years, almost 12 years, but there's times in my life where I have not had that peace that I had in there. And so I asked myself this question is, what am I doing to stand in the way of not having what I had when I was in a jail cell and I didn't have anything? All I had was him. So how do I get back to that kind of peace? And how do we keep it? How do we maintain the peace of God in our lives? And that's what we're going to try and answer today. So the certain steps, I got two today. step one, in order for us to maintain the peace of God in our lives, we got to stand fast in the Lord. And verse 1 says, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." So, you know, in three verses before our passage, you know, Paul's already told us, there's enemies of the cross, right? There's people that you're going to come in contact with that think the cross is foolishness. There's people that you're going to experience, they're going to tell you that there's other ways that you can get to heaven. There's other ways that you can be accepted by God. There's people that's going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. There's enemies of the cross. So don't be surprised. And then Paul says, don't worry about that because your citizenship is in heaven. You already belong there. You're not there yet. You're living on this world, but your citizenship is already there. You're living, talking, breathing, living what you would be if you were actually in heaven, because you're already a citizen in God's family. You already belong there. And then he says, the Lord is going to return one day, and when he returns, he's going to transform your lowly body. He's going to take you out of this world, and he's going to take you into the heaven that you're already a citizen of. So he says, knowing these things, there's enemies of the cross, your citizenship is in heaven, and that and one of these days Christ is coming back, and he's going to do everything he promised to do. He says, knowing these things, he says, know that they're true. And because they're true, he says, so stand fast. Don't be surprised that there's going to be people that object, the cross, and be objected to the message that you're trying to tell the world, that Christ came in the world to seek and to save that, try to seek and save that which is lost. He's saying, don't be surprised that there's going to be people against you with that message. And he says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Stand fast in the Lord, because you're already a citizen in heaven, and one of these days it's going to all blow away, and you're going to be home with the Lord forever. So he tells us, stand fast. How does our verse 1, fit in with everything else that follows in this passage? Verse 8, Paul tells us to think right. So the way we stand fast is we have to think right, and we think right by reading, studying, and understanding God's Word and the application of. So it's being engaged in the Word of God in your daily life. Now, if you put in truth every day, you're going to think right, and truth will come out. But now here's the thing. If you put garbage in every day, right, you're not going to think right, and guess what's going to come out? Garbage. I have people, you know, in counseling, I have people come to me in counseling. They come in and they say, man, I think about these things, and I'm doing these things. And the first question I ask them is, well, what are you putting in? What do you do? How often are you reading your Bible? How often do you spend time with God praying? What are you watching? What are you listening to? Well, and so the thing is, right, is they're putting garbage in. They're putting garbage in. They're thinking about garbage that they're taking in, and then garbage is coming out. It's just, you know, it's so simple. It's so simple. And Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." In other words, the way we think shapes who we are. And if you put in truth, you're going to think right, and truth is going to come out. And he tells us all those things that we're supposed to be thinking about. And then in verse 9, Paul says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." So in this verse, Paul is calling the Philippian believers and us to practice what they've learned, received, heard, and saw in him. Now, Paul lived the gospel that he preached. What I mean by that is Paul didn't live two separate lives. He wasn't one guy in church around believers and a different guy in the world with unbelievers. He was the same guy every day, no matter who he was around. He wasn't a two-face. And so his life was an example to the Philippian church. It's an example to us today of what walking obedience to Christ looks like. If we want to know what walking obedience to Christ in a daily life looks like, we look at Paul. And he's telling the Philippian church, look at me. Look what I've taught you. Look what you've heard. And Paul says the things which you learned, and that's the instruction they learned from his teaching. Received, that's the instruction they embraced as truth. Heard, that's what others testified of Paul, his testimony. And then saw in me Paul's example to them in daily life. Paul is saying this. You've been taught the truth. You've accepted it as truth. You've heard others testify to the truth. You've personally seen the truth lived out in action. So he says, go and live it. You don't need anything else. I've already given you the example. So go and do it. And so what does this mean for us? If you want the peace of God in your life, you got to do the same things Paul taught and same thing Paul did. I got to do it too. I'm not immune to it either. You'll never have the peace of God in your life if you're not walking in obedience to Him. It'll never happen. Never happen. Psalms 119, 165 says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. So peace is the fruit. Peace is the byproduct of loving and living God's word out in your life. How do we know somebody loves God's word? They're living it out in their life. How do we know somebody doesn't love God's word? They don't apply what they know. They may have a lot of head knowledge, but there's no application in their life. Listen, those who walk in obedience have peace, but those who walk in disobedience are restless, they're anxious, and they're unstable in everything they do. You know, the Bible describes them, as a wave, going up and down, tossed to and fro. You just never know what they're going to do. Isaiah 32, 17 says, the work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. So Isaiah is teaching us that righteousness, when you hear the word righteousness, it means right living before God. Right living before God brings peace. And it brings peace and it brings assurance, which goes back to what I described earlier in the front end of this. So wherever there's disobedience in your life, if you're a believer, there's going to be conviction because the Holy Spirit's going to be convicting you. You're doing wrong. You're not living right. Praise God for conviction. Amen. You're going to have conviction in your life. You're going to be restless. And there's going to be distance from God, but there will be no peace in your life. There will be no peace. David said in Psalms 32, 3 and 4, he says, When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. What is David talking about? David is living in open, unconfessed sin. And God had put his hand on him. And made him miserable. Made him miserable. And he says, my groans grew old through my groaning all the day long. And this is why a believer living in sin becomes a critical person. This is why a person becomes divisive. Because they've lost their peace, they're living in unconfessed sin, and because they're living in unconfessed sin, God's hand is heavy upon them, because he says, I'm not going to let you get away with that, because they won't do anything about what they need to do. David was restless and miserable because he's living in sin. And if you're a believer, and you're living in unconfessed sin, God is going to make you restless, and he's going to make you miserable too. And all of us this morning should say, praise God that he didn't leave me to my own devices. Praise God that he does convict me. Praise God that he does put his heavy hand upon me. So I'll get tired of living in that sin. And I'll get back to him, confess it, ask for forgiveness, ask for help not to do it again. Get back up, dust myself off, and move on. Because that's what God wants. The heavy hand is meant for us to get back right with God. So if you want peace with God in your life, you got to stand fast by living right before God. The word stand fast means to stand firm, persist, persevere, right? It's a picture, right? It's a picture of a soldier, and he's standing firm against his enemy, right? He's not giving up any ground, right? He's locked in. He's like, this is my ground. I'm not giving it up. I'm not going to let you win. And no matter what his enemy throws at him, he doesn't flinch. He's not unstable. He does everything he can to stand against his enemy and win. In the same way, right, we're to stand fast against the trials of life. James 1:2 says that we will fall into various trials. Not one trial, many trials, and not the same kind of trial. He says various kinds of trials. So our life is going to be full of trials. Today you might get a phone call. That song said, you know, you might get the phone call from the doctor. You know, it's like a pill going down, you know, down your throat. It's bitter. It's news that you don't want. You could lose your job. You could have a financial situation. You could go into a doctor and say, hey, you got 6 months to live. Somebody you love and care about could get in a car wreck today. One of your children could come down with something. The list can goes on and on. But James says you're going to experience various kinds of trials in your life. It's going to happen. And God says, stand fast. Don't be surprised. It's coming. If you're not in a trial today, then God's giving you a reprieve. But tomorrow's a whole other day. And then he says we're supposed to stand fast against the temptations of life. You're not immune to temptation. Neither am I. James 1:14 says every person is tempted. So there's temptations around every corner. Every single corner. And then we're supposed to stand fast against our enemy in life. And 1 Peter 5:8 says, our adversary, the devil, walks around like what? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yeah, I mean, think about this. Did Paul have trials in life? I mean, if you pick up and you read the book of Acts, listen and write down all the trials that he endured. He endured physical beatings. He was whipped. Imprisonments, shipwrecks, not one shipwreck, shipwrecks. He was in the deep a night and a day. He's bitten by a viper, experienced all kinds of dangers. He was hungry. He experienced hardship. He was betrayed a lot. He was lonely. He endured, I can't even imagine the emotional suffering he had to endure. Looking at people, loving on people, walking alongside people, and then them turn their backs on him. The very people that he helped, the very people he loved, the very people he carried the message to, are now trying to destroy him. And, you know, and then he ends up being martyred. He ends up having his head cut off for the faith, for his faith in Christ. You look at Paul's life. His whole life was one trial after another trial after another trial. And remember, he's writing this letter. What we're reading today, he is chained to a Roman guard, writing this letter, and he's facing a capital crime that carries a capital sentence, death, as he writes this letter. So he went through trials, just like you will. Did Paul have temptations in his life? Yeah, absolutely. He experienced a temptation of pride. He had saw things that no other person on this earth had ever saw. God had allowed him to see that no other person had saw. He could have easily been puffed up. Do you think Paul had the temptation of being discouraged? Absolutely. Do you think that there's times in his life where he wanted to quit? Yes. He had the temptation of fear. He ran for his life. The temptation of compromise, how easy he could have compromised himself or the message. He faced the temptation of being relying on himself rather than relying on God, or greed, or being bitter to those that were trying to hurt him. He had the temptation of isolation. What I mean by that is how easy it would have been for Paul, as he's experiencing all those things in life, how easy it would have been for him to say, you know what? I'm all right with Christ. I'm good with Christ. I've got a relationship with him. I'm trying to carry this message. I want to see people get saved. They don't want to be saved. They want to kill me. They want to hurt me. So you know what? See ya. I'm okay. He could isolate himself the rest of his life. He felt those kind of temptations. He experienced temptation around every single corner. Every temptation that life could throw at him, Paul endured. Did Paul have an enemy? Did Paul know he had an enemy that wanted to take him down? Well, he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul says, therefore we wanted to come see you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul knew he had an enemy that was opposed to him and what he was doing. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. So the question we want to ask is, with all those trials, with all those temptations that Paul endured, and the enemy, knowing he had an enemy who was opposed to him everywhere he went, how did Paul keep the peace of God in his life? How did Paul, in our passage, how is he encouraging the Philippian church? And he says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. How could he do that? How could he do that with all those things going on in his life? I mean, how was he able to stand fast in the Lord as all these things are going on to him and around him? How is Joseph? You know, he's not doing anything wrong. His brothers, you know, sell him into slavery. And then he goes into a Potiphar's house. Then he gets lied on. Then he gets thrown in a dungeon. I mean, his life is one trial after another for over a decade before he finally sees why. Before he finally sees the why. How in the world, during that 10 to 13 years, was Joseph able to keep the peace of God in his life when he's being done wrong? Not because of his own doing, but because people are evil. I mean, how is Daniel, you know, he's getting thrown in the lion's den. He's like, okay. But I'm not going to stop praying. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Bow down to this statue or this idol. Nope. We're throwing you in the fire furnace. Okay. Whatever. I mean, how is Paul and Silas, right? They've been beaten. They were jailed, right? They're thrown into this prison. And what are they doing in there? They're singing happy hallelujah. They're praising the Lord. Because the prison didn't keep them from having the peace. Because they were right with God. They were right with God, and they had the peace of God. What about Stephen? He's being martyred, and he's calling out, he's praying. He said, God, forgive them for what they're doing to me. He's leaving, he's taking his last breath on this earth, and he's saying, forgive the ones that are taking his life. How in the world were these men able to stand fast and maintain the peace of God in their lives? How were they able to endure these things? I've never experienced any of these things. I mean, I've never been thrown in prison for doing the right things. I've never been chained to a Roman guard. I've never had somebody stone me. I've never been beaten for the gospel. None of these things ever happened to me. Think about David. Psalm 4:8, David says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now picture this. Saul is chasing him. Thousands of soldiers. Saul is chasing him. David's on the run. He's living in caves, from one cave to another cave to another cave. Right? He's on the run. But David has the peace of God that allowed him to lie down and go to sleep. To take a siesta. I'm being hunted down by a guy that hates my guts and wants to murder me. But I'm going to lay down and take a nap in a cave. You know, in Psalms 23... David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's coming from a man that had peace with God. And he had the peace of God in his life. Listen, all these men, all these examples, David's example, their safety was not in their surroundings. Their safety was in their relationship with the Lord. Listen. It wasn't what was going on to them. It was what they had already in God. Every single one of these men had peace of God in their lives because they had the presence of God in their lives. So how do we stand fast against the trials and temptations and the enemy that wants to take us down? Right? How do we keep the peace of God in our lives while we're being bombarded with all these things? Where in the world can Mike or you find the strength that we need to stand fast when everything around us seems to be burning down? There's only one place, and that is the Lord God Himself. So if we're going to maintain the peace of God in our lives, we got to stand fast in the Lord. And the second thing is we got to stay close to Him. We got to stay close to Him. This means you and I have to really get serious about developing an intimate relationship with Him. Max brought up this morning about superficial relationships. We can't have a superficial relationship with God, because if we do, we will not have peace. It'll never happen. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will what? Draw near to you. You know, I love when God promises things, because He delivers. Every single time He says He's going to do something, He does it. And I like it when He says, if you'll do this, I will do this. And so we already know by that verse, does God desire an intimate relationship with me and you? Yes. Yes. And He says, you can have all me you want. If you'll just draw close to me, I will draw close to you. So how do we do that? Well, we pray continually. I'm not just talking about in the morning. I'm not just talking about during your meals. I'm not just talking about on Sunday mornings before worship starts. Right? What I'm talking about is we need to talk to Him. Talk to Him. Share your burden. Share your praises. Share your struggles. Share your hopes. This is what intimacy is born from. Like, God gave me Kim, and there is nothing. I'm intimate with her. I know her like nobody else on this earth, because we have an intimate relationship with one another. Not the physical. I'm talking about a relationship in the way. What I mean is I can share whatever burdens are on my heart with Kim. I can share my struggles with her. I can tell her what I'm excited about. I can tell her about my hopes. I can cry to her, and she's not going to look down on me and say, suck it up, buttercup, or whatever. Well, she might, but if I need it, yeah. But this is where intimacy comes from. This is where intimacy comes from. And so in the same way, God says, you can call out to me, Mike. You can come to me at any time, from anywhere, and you can share the most intimate details about your thoughts and about your life, because I already know them anyway. God wants to hear from me. God wants to hear from you. In fact, if you look verses 6 and 7, it says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And He says, if you do that, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There it is. So we have the privilege of prayer. We have the access to God Himself. So we draw close by prayer continually. We draw close by keeping our minds fixed on Him. And this is being engaged in the Word of God every day of your life. It's reading His Word. It's understanding His Word. It's applying what you already know to be true. It's thinking about the salvation He has already given you. It's already done. It's sort of thinking about what awaits for you when you stand before Him. It's about what heaven's going to be like. It's about the hope that you have. It's about thinking about what God desires to seek and to save that which is lost. He wants other people to be saved too. That God's patient and long-suffering for those, wishing that they would come to repentance. It's keeping our eyes fixed on Him and the mission that He's placed in our hands, you know, to reach the lost in this community, wherever we go. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. So the point of it is intimacy, closeness, and peace comes when our minds are fixed on God every day. This is why, you know, in the house, when we're in the discipleship house, they teach to put on the armor of God in the morning. If I get up in the morning, I pray in the morning, I spend time in God's Word in the morning, then I have something that day to be reflecting back to the rest of the day. It gets my eyes fixed on Him and not fixed on the world. And then we draw close by serving Him faithfully. Right? Being His hands and feet in a lost and dying world. We are His representatives. We are His ambassadors. Right? Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Listen, if you want to draw close to God, you get out there and do the things that He wants you to do in His name. You want to, you be the hands and feet of Jesus, and that will help you draw close to God. So if you want to maintain the peace of God in your lives, we got to stay close to Him. And we can only stay close to Him by praying continually, keeping our minds fixed on Him and serving Him faithfully. Listen, if you or I, if we don't stay close to Him, when the trials come, when the temptations come, when our enemy that's roaring around like a lion, seeking whom he can devour, comes, if we're not close to God when those things happen to us, then what's going to happen is you're going to fold up like an accordion. You're going to crack under the pressure. You're going to fall to pieces. You're going to fall to pieces. And I will too. You know, for you men and women in the discipleship houses, I was thinking about this. This is a time where you get the opportunity to draw close to the Lord. You get that opportunity. How many people get to unplug from the world for a year and deepen their relationship with Christ? How many people would love to have the opportunity that you have today? Take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. Don't worry about somebody else's walk with the Lord. Worry about your own. Worry about your own. For my other brothers and sisters who are here this morning, are you taking advantage of the privileges that God has given you to draw close to Him? We have prayer, that's access to His throne. We have the Holy Spirit, that's His presence inside of us. We have Scripture, that's His revelation. We have fellowship, the church. We have spiritual gifts that are supposed to be used for service. These privileges that God has given to His children are pathways that God has given you and me to draw close to Him. We're supposed to be using all these benefits and all these privileges He's given us because we're children of God. We're supposed to be using all these things to draw close to Him. Have you ever thought about what God might think about us? I wonder if God thinks, "I love them, I gave them my perfect, spotless, sinless Son, my most valued and treasured gift. I sent Him to be the sacrifice so they needed so they could be saved. I gave them grace to cover their sin, faith to believe, and salvation to secure their eternity. I gave them a new home in heaven, life more abundantly while they're alive on earth, and my Holy Spirit to dwell within them. I opened the door of my throne so they could come to me anytime with anything. I gave them my word to guide them, fellowship with one another to strengthen them, and spiritual gifts so they could serve with purpose and joy. I gave them everything, everything, so they could draw close to me, but still they refuse to draw close." Isaiah 29:13 says, "These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me." Revelation 2:4 says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Now, you came in here today. Do these verses describe your relationship with the Lord today? Are you far from Him? Are your hearts far from Him? Have you departed from your first love? Do you even care about having intimacy with God? Verse 1 says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord." Ace, you guys want to come on up? You know, common sense tells us that there is no way for us to be in the Lord unless we're thinking, talking, and walking in the Lord. You know, you can be thinking and you can be talking, but if you're not walking in what you're thinking and talking, then it's useless. It's useless. Remember that we are in whatever we're thinking, talking, and walking in. That's what we're in. So, if we want to keep the peace of God in our lives, we got to stand fast in the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. This life is tough. It's rough. And it'll throw you around and it'll beat you up unless you're in the Lord. Unless you're in the Lord. And the only way to do that is you got to stay close to Him. And it don't happen on a Sunday morning. If that's all you get all week, is you came in here this morning, and this is the first time that you heard the Word of God, that you prayed to God, that you thought about the things of God, you're not close to Him. So I'm going to pray for us, and we'll have this time, we'll have the altars open. And so, I was convicted by this. It was easy for me to write what God must think about my Castell, because I wrote that for me. And if that's you this morning, right, then you have a time, you don't have to come down the altar if you don't want, but this is a time for you to be able to get right with the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. You give me all these things, all these privileges, all these benefits. You've given me that relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and I want to develop that intimate relationship with you. Forgive me. Forgive me. Help me. Help me develop that intimate relationship with you. Father, we thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you, God, that only believers, only Christians, only people of your family, God, have these benefits and privileges. You've only bestowed them on the people that belong to you. And so we praise you this morning for these things, God. We praise you that you want to hear from us. We praise you, God, that we don't have to go to some temple some thousands of miles away and make a two-month or three-month-long journey in order to get there to be able to pray to you. We are grateful, God, that we can call out to you. We're even grateful, God, that you want to hear from us. And so, Lord, thank you. There's nothing more intimate that you could have done than sending your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And so, God, I pray that all of us this morning, Lord, would get on fire, and we get on fire by developing that relationship that you desire with us, with you. We praise you and thank you. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.